Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be back with you. I was here a couple of years ago, and, well, I actually used to go here even more years before that, so it's nice to be back. And I must admit, whenever you asked for a favourite, I was so tempted to say number 196, because I know that this little course book only has 195 in it, but because I knew I was speaking, I couldn't do that. So I had to rein myself in for that anyway. Well, it's the beginning of a new year. I know we're already 3 weeks in, but we're still in January. And at the beginning of a new year, a lot of time we take time to reflect on the year that's just gone before, especially around sort of New Year's Day, New Year's Eve. We take time and we think about what has happened that previous year. And whenever we have a think about what all took place last year, it was kind of a bit of a random year, wasn't it? There was lots of different things that happened. In one way, there were a lot of good things that happened back in 2016. But at the same time, there were a lot of pretty sort of random, unexpected things that took place in 2016. But as far as the sort of the good things that happened, back in 2016, one of the things I discovered, Major Tim Peake, he was the first British European Space Agency astronaut who was up on the International Space Station. So he wasn't only British, but he was also ginger, so it was nice to have a ginger astronaut. But he spent 185 days, 22 hours, and 11 minutes in space. And that was pretty amazing, that somebody from this part of the world would go up and spend some time in space. But not only that, whenever it got to the Summer Olympics, there was actually a lot of good news stories there too, because Team GB in the 2016 Summer Olympics in Rio had the most successful Olympics since, I think, 1908, winning a total of 67 medals. So that was a big deal. And even the Summer Paralympics, they also were record-breaking. They had 147 medals, and that was the greatest success since 1988. So there were good things that happened last year. Good news stories that we can all celebrate that aren't controversial. But then, whenever we got into that year, there were a few other unexpected things that happened. A lot of things that were divisive and have created a bit of controversy since. Back in the 23rd of June, there was a referendum on our membership of the European Union. And it was a surprise result because 51.9% of people voted to leave the European Union in Brexit. And that was unexpected. That took a lot of people unawares, especially the polling people and even the sort of commentators that we have on the news. And then when we got to November, we thought that that was enough of the sort of political earthquakes that we would have for 2016. But come November, the 8th of November, the US had a presidential election, and we had another surprise because many of us were expecting Hillary Clinton. The pundits were, the polling people were expecting Hillary Clinton to become president of the United States. But in another surprise, it was Donald Trump, and Mike Pence is his vice president. And it doesn't just end there, because when we think back to 2016, another thing that we will remember 2016 for is the amount of celebrity deaths that happened. And it kind of kicked it off with sort of 10th of January, David Bowie died. And then after that, there was just, you know, it was like a domino effect of different celebrities. I mean, there was even talk of making celebrities endangered species at one point. I mean, people were getting that worried about it. But I'm sure you can think of the sort of people that have passed over 2016. So when we sit here in 2017 in January and we look back at 2016 and we look at how the world has changed in a lot of ways, how there have been a lot of sort of political upsets and shocks and surprises, there have been celebrity deaths, we may ask ourselves the question, well, what was God doing in 2016? What was God doing in 2016, and that's the question I want to seek to answer through Scripture with you tonight. What was God doing in 2016? And I want to read from the Bible before we start to get to grips with that subject. And if you want to turn with me to the book of John, John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and we'll take time to read the whole chapter together. So John chapter 16, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. And this is what the Word of God says. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him who sent me, and none of you asketh me whither thou goest. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall speak not of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly from the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world again. I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let me just read that last verse again. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And these are the words of God. Let's just take some time to pray to the God who inspired these words for us. Let's pray together. Father, we want to praise and thank you for your word. And Father, as we live in this world that seems a little bit insecure, that fills us with a bit of anxiety because we don't know what to expect, Father, we thank you that your word does not change, that it stays with us, and the words that we have spoken forward to these disciples back then are sent to us today as your disciples now. Father, we thank you that in this world, while we may have tribulation, while we may have difficulties, while we might have times of a heavy weight, Father, we thank you that in all of that, we know that it was your Son who overcame the world. And so, Father, as we come to look at this passage and delve into it, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will clearly be here, that he will be speaking to all of us, and we'll learn afresh from your word. And Father, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you, we ask that your Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin and point them to the need of a Savior, that only person that they can put their trust in, that of Jesus Christ. So Father, be with us as we come to look at this passage. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to let you into a little secret about myself. I'm actually allergic to cats, okay? Now, I know Superman had kryptonite, you know, and I suppose he wasn't really allergic to it, but he couldn't go near it. It's like that with me with cats. And I have some friends who have cats, and I have to keep antihistamines in the car, and it's horrific. Because I quite like cats, but they make me sneeze. So in a way, whenever I think about cats, there's one thing that comes to mind. Whenever I think of the word cats, and that is sneeze. Because that's what happens to me. I just start sneezing. When I think of cats, I think of sneezing. In a way, you could say the way that in my mind I spell cats is sneeze. S-N-E-E-Z-E. So why am I telling you that? Well, it's not just in case there's a cat sort of hidden away somewhere. It's not because of that. It's because sometimes whenever we come to scripture, there are words that on the front we think we can get to grips with, but in reality they're explained in a greater way through the passage. And one of those words we discover is world in this passage. Whenever we come across the world mentioned in verse 33, it says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Jesus there is telling us that whenever we as Christians think of the word world, the way that we should spell it is tribulation. Just as I think of cats and I think of sneeze, so too when the Christian thinks of the world, we should think of tribulation. And what is tribulation? Well, I suppose the most accurate way of describing what that word means is it's a heavy weight, it's a burden. The world is a heavy weight to each one of us. It's a burden. It fills us with tribulation. And so Christ is telling us that in verse 33, that whenever we as Christians think of world, we should think of tribulation. And there's a car alarm going off. I assume that's somebody around here. I'm sure you all heard that anyway. You can sort it out amongst yourselves. But anyway, so in this passage, Jesus wants his disciples to realize something. He wants them to understand that they shouldn't be comfortable about the world and they shouldn't have unreal expectations about the world. See, Christ is being honest with his disciples because he's telling them that the world means tribulation. The world is a heavy weight. And you see, sometimes we do have wrong expectations about things. And particularly when it comes to the gospel. You know, there are some people out there that do have wrong expectations about the gospel. In fact, they call it the prosperity gospel. And if you haven't heard about the prosperity gospel, I'll give you sort of an idea of what it is. The prosperity gospel is the teaching that God intends us to be physically healthy and physically wealthy. Physically healthy and physically wealthy. And you see, if we have that belief, then it builds wrong expectations, which are the source of doubt. Because if we believe that it's God's intention for each one of us to be physically healthy and physically wealthy, then as soon as we check our bank account and there's not as much money as we thought there would be in it, or as soon as we get a cough, cold, or even worse, then our faith is shaken. Our faith is shaken to its very core because we have based our faith on physical things. The things that we see around the world, our health, our wealth, and other things. And so if we have a wrong idea about what the gospel is, that can breed a source of doubt. And that's one of the things that the prosperity gospel does. You see, the prosperity gospel, it's not a secure theology. It's not a secure understanding of our God. It's not a secure theology built on Christ, the rock. It's the opposite. It's insecure. It's an insecure theology which is built on our experience of the world, whether we're healthy or whether we're wealthy. And if we have an insecure theology, an insecure understanding of God, then that leads to insecure Christians. Because we don't have a sort of unshakable foundation in our lives. Because we have focused on the wrong things. And maybe you're thinking there, John, look, I don't believe the prosperity gospel, so I'm okay, I can switch off. And also, I don't understand how this relates to 2016, but we'll get there. Maybe you're thinking, I don't believe the prosperity gospel, so this isn't about me. But you know, there may be more similarities between that kind of understanding that maybe you have and the understanding of the prosperity gospel, and we're going to sort of unpack that a little bit later. But quite simply, the prosperity gospel, it's not so much an unbelief. It's more a misbelief. It's putting faith in the wrong things. Because it's quite clear in this passage, Christ is telling us that he has made no such promise that we're going to have an easy ride, that we're going to be healthy and wealthy and all will be well for the world in the physical sense. Of course, he's promised those things spiritually, that we will be well spiritually. But we have to trust in him. We have to trust in his promise. Because if we trust a promise that God has not made, then of course that's going to lead to disappointment. Because it's not what God wants us to put our trust in. And so when we think about this passage and we see the fact that it says in verse 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, ye shall have heavy weight. It's quite clear that tribulation, heavy weight, comes from the fact that each one of us, we all live in a fallen world, a world that is damaged by the ravages of sin and its consequences, death, and all the other issues that come about with that. But of course, tribulation doesn't just stop there, because as verse 2 tells us, tribulation can also come in the form of persecution, persecution of Christians. And it's always unearned, it's always undeserved, and it's always illogical. But when we think of tribulation, those two senses of tribulation, the heavy weight that we experience in the world, and also the tribulation that we get from persecution, you may think that whenever you come down to verse 33 and Jesus says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So you may think that Jesus is being trivial there. But Jesus isn't being trivial. He's not trivializing our tribulation. But he's assuring us that it will not overcome us. The world will not overcome us. And why is that? Because he has overcome the world. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to overcome the world? Well, just as the world can also be written tribulation to the Christian, tribulation can also be written as victory. Because that's what the term overcome means. Whenever Christ is saying that he has overcome the world, he means he has had victory in the world. He has had victory in the world. And so Christians should have continuous victory over the world. And there's three ways in which the world can pressurize us and can affect us and can attack us. The first one is that there are, and John goes into this in one of his letters, in 1 John, he describes how there are moral pressures from the world. The world has certain standards and it wants us to take those standards to us too. So too, there are intellectual pressures. The Bible would talk about those as being heresies, misunderstanding God, misunderstanding the Bible, misunderstanding the world around us. And then of course, there are the physical pressures like persecution. But whatever form the world's attack takes on us, the church, the victory is still ours. And why is the victory ours? Because Christ has already had the victory. And so no matter what happens in the world, the Christian can stand firm in knowing that his faith is based not on the physical world and the things that he's seen, but his victory is based on the finished work of Christ. And that means that whenever we do have moral pressures, whenever we do have intellectual pressures, and whenever even if we do have physical pressures like persecution, no matter what is thrown our way, by God, by Jesus sending us that Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he enables us to be strong and to withstand them. See, it's quite an incredible thing when we think about the time that this was written. Because at that stage, Rome was on the march. Rome was a superpower as we would understand it now. And yet, the victory does not belong to Rome. The victory does not belong to Rome. Instead, the victory belongs to Christ and the Christians who are in Christ. And it's amazing to think, as we look around the world and we see the thrones and the buildings where heads of state and heads of government sit, the thing about our King, the thing about Jesus Christ is, our King, he reigns not from a throne, not from the White House, not from 10 Downing Street, not from whatever you could think of. He reigns from the cross, because it was on the cross that he was able to prove and show to the world who he was and to demonstrate his victory. Because he died, but he rose again. And whenever he rose again, he proved to us all that he had the power over death, but also over sin. And we too, as Christians who have died in Christ and have been raised with Christ, we do have that power to withstand sin. And one day he will take us to be with himself after death. And so what I'm saying here is we need to get our priorities right. We need to get our perspective about how we view the world right, because it's only then that we can have a secure understanding of the world. And there's a man I was reading this week, and it's called Christopher Ashe. He's a pastor and an author from England. And he talks a little about this, and I want to read you a few things that he says. He says, "So it is not that God is like us, but starting a lot earlier and going on a lot longer. No, God is not like us. He is not merely everlasting, going on a long time, but eternal, where he is above and beyond time." See, that man is trying to tell us that sometimes whenever we think of God, we just think of bigger versions of ourselves. And that's not how we should understand God, because he is not only everlasting, meaning he goes on for a long, long time, but he's also eternal. He also exists outside of time. And there's something amazing in that, because with God existing outside of time, well, this man, Christopher Ashe, goes on to explain why that's amazing. Because he says, putting all the Bible's teaching together, we find that God controls each and every event, from the tiniest to the greatest, from the most predictable to the apparently random, visible and invisible, in every place, at all times, from the least complex to the most intricate, right up to human beings with all our wonderful capacity to think, to reason, and to make decisions. See, that's the type of God that we serve. That's the type of God who is sovereign over everyone and everything, who's not only everlasting, who doesn't just go on for a long, long time, but he's also eternal. He's also apart from time. And because of that, we should understand that God's control of this world is complete. It's complete, it's detailed, and it's unfailing. Every single thing that we see around us is sustained and controlled by our great God. The man then at the very end says that far from being a distant God who either sets the universe in motion and leaves it or occasionally blows the referee's whistle to interfere, God is intimately involved in the universe, atom by atom, nanosecond by nanosecond. See, we have an incredible, incredible God who is utterly powerful, whose power extends and is bigger than any of us can even imagine. He's not just a bigger version of us. He's completely different from us. He's completely sovereign. He's completely powerful over everyone and everything. So as we look back at last year, and we want to ask, whenever we think of Brexit, whenever we think of Trump, whenever we think of the celebrities that have died, whether you wanted maybe Brexit or you didn't want Brexit, whether you wanted Trump or you didn't want Trump, whenever we look at that year and we ask ourselves, what was God doing in 2016? The honest answer is, I don't know what God was up to. That's my genuine answer to you tonight. And I suppose in a way I could have just said that and then sat down, but I didn't want to do that. You see, what was God doing in 2016? I don't know. But what I do know is that we serve a great God who is in control of everyone and everything, who sustains and controls every atom in the universe, every nanosecond in the universe. God is in control of. But how does that leave us? because maybe you still want that question answered. What was God doing in 2016? Maybe you feel a bit unsettled. Maybe you're anxious. Maybe you're feeling a little bit insecure when you look back at the previous year. But here's the thing, and this is where we connect it with the prosperity gospel, because whenever any of us look for our security in the things of the world, we find that they lead to insecurity. Say if you wanted to put your security in the European Union, and then suddenly we leave the European Union, well, where does that leave your security? Say you put your security in the fact that you're a British citizen, or maybe an American citizen, or an Irish citizen. I don't know who's in here. But if you put your faith and your security in those things, who knows what could happen tomorrow? Who knows what president or prime minister, who knows what country could come in and take your nationality away from you? Whether that's European Union nationality, British nationality, Irish nationality, whatever it could be. You see, there aren't many things that we can put our security into. We certainly can't put our security in last year, and nor can we put our security in 2017 or 2018 or 2019 for that matter. But there's something that if we do at the very beginning, before we get to all of those things, if we make sure that we are secure in Christ, if we have the ultimate security in the rock of our salvation, if we are secure in Christ and unshakable as his children, well, then it doesn't matter what comes our way. It doesn't matter whether it's 2016, 2017, 2018. No matter what the world throws at us, we are safe in the knowledge that Christ has overcome the world. He is in charge of it all. So if we start there, especially at the beginning of a new year of 2017, and we make sure that we are secure in Christ, that we are resting alone in his promises, that we are looking to him and his word to guide us in this world, then it does not matter what happens. It doesn't matter what comes our way. It doesn't matter what happens in the world. And so we shouldn't build our lives on things of the world. It kind of reminds me of the parable in Scripture of the wise and the foolish builder. You know, the way one of them builds on the sand and then the other one builds on the rock. And of course, when the rains come, you know the song. When the rains come, they wash it away. Do you know that song? Yeah? Yeah, I see a few nods. We'll not sing it. But anyway, it's playing in my head now, though. You see, we should not build our lives on things that ultimately are insecure. If we build our lives on nations like the EU, like the US, like the UK, things like Brexit, things like Trump can come along and, well, our foundations aren't secure and then our faith isn't secure because it's washed away. We had faith, we had a misbelief in the wrong things. But instead we should build our lives not on the things that we see but on Christ, the solid rock that we should build our lives upon. And you see, isn't that the misunderstanding that the prosperity gospel has? Because the prosperity gospel, it focuses on the physical rather than the spiritual. And if each of us are honest with ourselves, sometimes we do the same. We may call it prosperity gospel and say that's an issue that somebody else has, it's not an issue that I have. But whenever we think about it, whenever things, challenges are thrown our way, and we start to panic, and our faith starts to become rocky, and sometimes our faith can even be shaken to the core, it's in those times when we need to reassess where our faith, where our security really lies. Is it in the things we see in the world, or is it in Christ? I'm going to let you into a little secret here. And I know as a Baptist, we don't believe in mixing the church and the state. But forgive me for this. I want to share something with you. Last year, I worked for one of the campaigns around the time of the European Union referendum. And, you know, I don't want to offend anybody, but I was working for Northern Ireland Stronger in Europe, which wanted us to stay in the EU. If you want to talk about that at the end, we can. But anyway, don't throw hymn books. Thankfully, they're bendy, so it shouldn't be an issue. But I was in a count centre, okay? I was in a count centre in Banbridge, and of all places. And I had to supervise. It's all quite boring. But I was completely convinced that the UK was going to vote to stay within the European Union up until about 4 o'clock in the morning. And there was a change that took place. About 4 o'clock in the morning, I was walking around a deserted leisure centre with sort of press people about and everybody looking a bit sort of dreary and people counting things. And it suddenly hit me that the UK was going the other way. They were voting to leave the European Union. And something happened to me because it really, really shook me. Just the realization that this wasn't what I expected. What's going on here? This isn't what I worked for. This isn't what I put all my efforts and all my time and all my energy into. And you know, since then, I've had to realize something because in that moment, I was focusing on the physical things. I was focusing on my view of where we should be within the European Union. And I had my faith there in a way. And since then, from reading God's word and even studying this, I've had to correct myself, correct my thinking. You know, you again may not be saying, you know, that this has anything to do with you, but what would happen if tomorrow somebody ripped your passport up? If you were no longer a British citizen? If you were suddenly thrown into maybe an Irish Republic, who knows what would happen? But would you be shaken? Would you be shaken to your core? I want to leave that with you. There's many other things that I'm sure you could think about. Maybe even putting your trust in a certain celebrity, like has happened last year. So many of them sort of died. But maybe in the same way, do you idolize a celebrity so much that if they died tomorrow, where would you be? Would you feel shaken to your core? You see, in a lot of ways, in a lot of what apparently seem like small issues, we can focus on so much and make them the basis of our faith. Faith in the physical things rather than faith on Christ Jesus. Do you know, I want to finish by reading a quotation by a man, John Piper, who is an author from America. And he was talking in an article that he had wrote about Donald Trump. And again, there may be some Trump supporters here. There may be some people who aren't Trump supporters. Who knows? But he was writing about the Trump presidency. And he published this on Inauguration Day. And, you know, this is about Trump, but it could be about anything. Anything that maybe you put your faith in that's not of God. And this is what he says. Let us not exhaust ourselves bemoaning a Trump presidency. There are peoples whose privileges of prosperity and possibility are vastly inferior to ours. Having been so loved by God to receive the gospel, we are debtors to them, Romans chapter 1, verse 14. And then he says this, do not think of the molehill of moral and social disadvantages of a Trump presidency. Think of the Himalayan mountain range of blessings we have in Christ. Let this put fire in our bones for what matters most, the salvation of the world. See, things may crop up in your life, and when you step back afterwards, you may realize that they are a molehill. Issues that come up that you think are big issues. But in reality, no matter what we face in life, no matter what obstacle, no matter what molehill comes our way, whenever we think about the Himalayan mountain range of blessings we have in Christ, that's the thing that keeps us going. The fact that Christ has the victory. The fact that at the end of this passage, he tells each one of us to take heart because he has overcome the world. He has had the victory.